Let's take our Bibles for the few moments that we have before going to prayer, and let's turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. In our series, Great Personages of the Bible, we've arrived to the ministry and person of Elijah. The title of our message, taken from 1 Kings, chapter 17, Five Realities to be Used of God. Five things we need to realize if we're going to be used of God. I have a question to ask you, dear listener. How many here would like to be used of God? Last week, we saw the evil days in which Elijah lived. We saw that we were living in similar days. We saw departure from God, division among God's people, demoralization of God's leaders. We saw disobedience to God's laws, the defiance of God's word, all of what we see today. But no matter how evil the days may be, God is raising up great men and women of God. The very name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. What a contrast. The name of Elijah, Jehovah is my God. And he was a man that lived up to his testimony. We need to be men and women that live up to our testimony as well. So as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to look at five realities that we need to stand for the Lord. Five things that ought to give us backbone, ought to give us tenacity to stand up and be what God wants us to be. So from 1 Kings chapter 17, let's begin with verse 1. The first realization that needs to be ours is that, number one, we need to realize God's sovereign proclamation. We need to realize God's sovereign proclamation. And this is exactly what Elijah had received. He had received a command from the Lord. He needed to be a herald for the Lord. And we're going to see that that is exactly what the Lord has commanded us. He has given us, likewise, a proclamation. In the midst of a sinful world, we have a proclamation. Let's take a look at this proclamation here. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, that wicked king who had married a pagan, Phoenician, cultic leader, Jezebel, he goes up to Ahab and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Can you imagine? Here comes what some might consider a hillbilly prophet, and he's willing to go up before a king. I want to have you turn, don't lose your place in 1 Kings, but tucked away in the book of Proverbs is a great verse of Scripture regarding how God can use us, yes, even before kings. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Notice how God's word reads, a man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. God enables us. He equips us. He gives us a proclamation. He gives us the strength that we need. And God can bring us even before great men. But He wants us to be faithful to Him. So here comes Elijah, this country bumpkin preacher, as many would think. And he stands up before a king, and he's willing to be God's spokesman. Were his knees knocking? I'm sure they were. Was he scared? I'm sure he was. But he had a divine proclamation. What was that? That drought would come upon the nation of Israel. You know, if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, you will see that drought was actually a judgment that God pronounced upon those that would depart from the faith among His chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. It says in Deuteronomy 11:16, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." That is exactly what Israel did. Turned around in unfaithfulness to worship other gods. Notice the consequences. Verse 17. "Then the Lord's wrath shall be kindled against you, and He shall shut up the heaven, and there shall be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." It wasn't God's will that drought should take place, but yet Israel had sinned against God. And here's Elijah, the spokesman of God, proclaiming that it shall not rain these years according to my word. Now we have a sovereign proclamation as well. The Lord has given us a proclamation to preach the gospel to all of those in the entire world. In the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we need to realize God's sovereign proclamation. The Lord wants us to be spokesmen for Him. We don't have our own message. We have God's message. And what is that proclamation? The faith once delivered unto the saints. People need to hear the Word of God. We need to give the Word of God any way and every way that we possibly can. So that's the first measure for being used of God. Realize God's sovereign proclamation. But notice number two, found in verses 2-4. We need to realize not only God's sovereign proclamation, we need to realize God's sovereign purpose. God has not only a sovereign proclamation for us, but He has a sovereign purpose. And instead of chafing under it, we need to learn to do God's will. In verse 2, we find a principle regarding sovereign purpose, and that is this. We need to be in a place where we can hear God. Are you in a place where you can hear God? Or are you so far away and there's such a distance between you and the Lord that you can't hear a word from the Lord? Look at verse 2. Elijah was in the place of God's sovereign purpose. And it says, "The word of the Lord," verse 2, "came unto him." Are we in a place where we can hear God's word? There's another principle that we see here when it comes to sovereign purpose, and that's found in verse 3. And that is that sometimes God's instructions don't make sense to us. Sometimes God wants us to think out of the comfort zone, out of the box. He wants us to step out, not in light of where we have been and the way we've always done something, but He wants us to obey His word. And here is the sovereign purpose. God speaks to him. And what does he say? Doesn't make sense. "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself." First of all, in verse 1, he has to show himself. And he needs to go in front of kings. Now the Lord says, "Now hide yourself." I mean, I would imagine that Elijah said, "Now wait a minute. I've been before a king. I don't fear anybody now. Now my next step is to go proclaiming the word of God to the masses. Because I don't fear anything. I've been before the king." The Lord says, "No, you're not ready yet. I want you to hide yourself. There are a few things that you need to learn. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Well, hide yourself. Let's look at a few Bible characters. God had to hide them before they were ready to serve. Remember Moses? His years divide well into three groups of 40 years. His training in Pharaoh's court, some might say, oh, that was a waste of time. No, it wasn't. Everything that he learned about infantry and movement and rallying troops and working with people, he used everything. God never wastes his time with his children. I don't care what horrible situation you're going through right now, God can turn that around and make it a ministry in your future. God can turn around the worst of circumstances and use it as a ministry to help others that may be just as sorely tested as you have been. And he says here, hide thyself. Moses had to be hidden in the backwoods. He tried to do it his way, killing the Egyptian. Armed force, power, forcing God's will. I want to do it my way and I want to do it now. But the Lord said, no, there are a few lessons you need to learn and I'm going to put you in the backwoods doing that which is an abomination unto the Egyptians and you just serve me and wait for me to call. And God had the burning bush. And God had another 40 years in his life where he was able to serve God. Daniel was 3 years in Babylonian training as a young boy, and yet God used him well. Joseph, 13 years in an Egyptian prison. For wrongdoing? No. For lies, accusations, things that didn't make sense. After God had given him all these visions of grandeur and how he was going to be used, 13 years, Lord, my life is being wasted. God doesn't waste our lives. Matter of fact, God can do more in the life of a yielded person in 3 years than he can in a lot of lives. Look at John the Baptist. A relatively short life of ministry, and yet the Lord said, among them born of women, there's none greater. Somebody might be listening to my voice that you just got saved and you're 59, 60 years old, and you have the idea, what can I do? Well, fasten your seatbelt, give your life to God, and you'll see the great things that he can do. And some of you have been maybe saved at an early age, but you backslid and you went into the ways of the world, and you've squandered years. Yes, that's true. Sad to say, and they can never be reclaimed. But you know, God can do a great work in a surrendered heart. I think of the Apostle Paul, who spent time in Arabia after he came to Jesus Christ. Read about it in Galatians chapter 1. Oh, he could have barnstormed Jerusalem, but God wanted him in Arabia to learn to commune with God and to learn his instructions, not from men, but from God. John was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. Didn't make a bit of sense to man, but yet God had his attention so that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God gave him a message that we call today the book of Revelation. Hide yourself. Maybe you feel that your life is hidden. Maybe you feel like things aren't going your way and there's so much that you feel you could be doing or accomplishing for God. Listen to me. You yield your life to the Lord. He accounts himself responsible as to how he will use you in his purpose. Just be a cleansed vessel fit for the master's use. Here we have the instructions. Hide yourself. Where? By the brook Cherith. The word Cherith in the Hebrew means a cutting place. A cutting place. Sometimes the Lord has to wound us in order to heal us. Little Rollo has to go to the doctor to receive his immunizations. Sometimes he has to pull his britches down and get the needle where the sun doesn't shine. But it's for his good. The finest metal must have its dross removed before it can shine and be used in the most effective way in the saving of lives. That old heat treat process is not always fun. You buy yourself a beautiful baseball glove. I'll never forget the time when I was a young boy, I bought myself a beautiful glove. And my brother got a hold of it, and he said, "Let me show you what you have to do to it." Now, I don't know if he was jealous, but by the time I got that, I mean, it was beautiful, beautiful brown cowhide glove. And when he brought it back, it was just dark. And yes, it was broken in. He put oil on it. He tied it up and put a ball in it, and he made it flexible. But you know, it had to be broken in before it could be effectively used. Fruit trees go through the pruning process. You're familiar with John chapter 15. Every branch that beareth not fruit, it's cut off. But then that which bears fruit is pruned so that it might bear more fruit. And here, Elijah finds himself before the place of cutting. The place that God has to teach him some lessons. You know, what are some of the ways that God cuts in our lives? Well, sometimes it might be unemployment. Sometimes it might be sickness or loneliness. Sometimes it might be the difficulties that life can bring that God wants to cause us to look up and find Him. But notice, God always promises to care for His children. Always. Now, His methods are sometimes a little unconventional to us. And this is why we have to be careful about putting God in a box. We as fundamentalists like to put God within certain parameters. We all do. It's our nature. We don't like to go out of our comfort zone. Some of you have a commitment that I want to start jogging. I want to start walking. I want to start exercising. And I want to lose some weight. And what I'm going to do is start exercising. Well, you know as well as I do, when you start walking on any given day or any time of the day, it just seems like there's a wall, a barrier that you have to break through before your body starts responding favorably towards that exercise. And it's a matter of mind over matter and going on beyond your comfort zone and causing a little bit of muscular pain, going through difficulties, enduring the pain of the present so that you might accomplish the better benefits in the future. Well, look at verse 4. "It shall be that thou shalt drink by the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." You know, according to Leviticus chapter 11, according to the Mosaic law, the ravens were unclean animals. Cornelius, you remember Peter, when he was told to reach the Gentiles for Christ, he had a problem with that. And you remember the vision that he had? He was told to rise and eat. And there were all kinds of unclean animals. And Peter said, "No, Lord, I've been raised in a little box, and here's where I want to stay." This is the way fundamental independent Baptists or Bible teachers work or whatever. You know, this is my way. This is what I've always known. But here he says, "Hey, if I want to use ravens to take care of you, guess what? I can do it. I'm able to do it. Because God is God." So, don't put God in a box when it comes to what He is doing in your life. God, by the way, was enlarging Elijah. He was causing him to go beyond the parameters. You know, if we put parameters as to what we're going to allow God to do in our lives, we're never going to grow. We are never going to grow in the knowledge of Scriptures if we say, "I'm only going to go so far. I'm just going to follow the way I've been reading my devotions. And I'm only going to use the daily bread and nothing else." Now, hey, I'm not against the daily bread, dear child of God. But you know, we need to realize that we need to grow. Now, look at Psalm 135 and verse 6. Look at Psalm 135 and verse 6. good scripture here for us to look at. A good scripture for us to learn. You see, Elijah was being provided for by the Lord by an unanticipated means. And guess what? It was humbling to him. You know, sometimes we can be too proud. God uses means to help us that we don't really want because we're too proud. God, you can't do this. You can't feed me by ravens. Look at Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did. He did it in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Paraphrase, God doesn't always do things our way. Whatsoever He pleases. So, what does He do? He uses ravens to feed Him. The cutting place. The place where the rough edges need to be cut out of His life before God can really use Him. I like the usage of the word there. In verse 4, find the word there used in verse 9. Find the word there used in verse 10. Over and over again, you have the word there. That's the place of divine appointment. And you know what? God knows where your there is. God has placed you right where you are for a sovereign purpose. We need to realize God's sovereign proclamation, verse 1. We need to realize God's sovereign purpose. Psalm 37:23 reminds us the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Vance Havner once said, so are the stops. Job 23:10 reminds us, He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So realize God's proclamation. Realize God's purpose. But look at verses 5 through 7. Elijah needed to realize God's sovereign providence. Providence is God working through secondary causes. Is God big enough to do that? Absolutely. Notice what it says in verse 5. And I like verse 5. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. Did he understand it? Did God go against his pre-established thoughts about how the ravens ought to be used and how God ought to work and how he ought to do things? Yes, God did go against what Elijah anticipated. Did it affect his obedience to the word of God? Absolutely not. He did according to the word of the Lord. We always will be blessed when we respond to God's word. It's when we dig in our heels and say, I will not, that God will deal with us. Notice, he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. So he went and did what the Lord wanted him to do. Some people say, well, I'm not going to start tithing because, you know what? It doesn't make sense. I can't work it out on paper. Well, are we going to do what verse 5 says, do according to the word of the Lord? Or are we going to wait till we understand and we agree with what God may be doing in our lives? Trust Him. Some are saying, well, I'm going to accept God's call for service, but I want to know exactly where He's going to call me before I accept the call to missions. I want to know exactly what church I'm going to pastor before I tell God I'm going to give Him my life. I want God to give me all of the details, and then I'll say I'll follow you. No, we need to do according to the will of the Lord. You see, obedience is simply one thing, responding to God's word at any given point in time. It isn't understanding every detail in the future, but obedience to God's word. And when we do that, dear children, we will experience God's provision. And His provision will be, number one, consistent, and number two, continual. Look at verse 6. The ravens brought Him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and He drank of the brook. Continual provision in the place of the will of the Lord. But all of a sudden, let's notice now, we're still on this third thing, realizing God's providence. It's easy to say, God, I believe You're leading me providentially, especially when things are coming in. He's receiving in the evening and in the morning, and He's being fed bread, and He's being fed fish or flesh, and He's drinking of the brook. But listen, what about your belief in God's providence when the brook begins to dry up? Is your obedience then going to be conditional? Or are you going to still cling to God's providence? You know, one of the mistakes theologically that we make is that we think that automatically, because trials come, we're automatically out of the will of God. That is just not so, dear people. Elijah was where God wanted him to be. Elijah was in the there that is used in verse 4, in verse 9, and in verse 10. He was where God wanted him, and yet adversity still came. How about the illustration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me just close with this illustration. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This records the experience of our Lord when He begins His public ministry. And we're acquainted with Jesus' baptism. And after He was baptized, we have the voice of our Lord, verse 17, that says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then what happens? Let's not stop there. Let's realize that the chapter divisions were placed first in the Stephanus edition in the 1600s. They were placed by men there. They're not, chapter divisions aren't inspired. But it says here, following that divine proclamation, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And yet He wasn't out of the will of God. He encountered spiritual warfare. He was attacked by the devil. The hordes of demons were latched onto Him. And yet, was He out of the will of God? Of course not. We have that statement, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We need to realize God's providence. Number four, realize God's place. Next week, we're going to be looking at God's place. And we're going to be looking further into the life and experience of Elijah. May God challenge us. So we've seen, dear people, that God has a divine proclamation. And you know, we need to get about doing the Master's business. There's a cause. There's the gospel cause. And why don't we get our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the needs of others? There's a proclamation that we have. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We have a divine proclamation. We have a sovereign purpose. God saved us for a reason. And whether He wants to hide us for 3 years of seminary training before becoming a pastor, or whether He wants to hide us away before He introduces a new public ministry, whatever it may be, realize that God will not waste nor squander the lives of His dear children. Then see God's providence, God working behind the scenes. Training, teaching Him. God is seeking to see whether you'll do right even when it may be convenient to do wrong. Keep on trusting the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Everyone listening to the sound of this message, are you where God wants you to be? Are you in the there of God's will? You're going through trials, testings, times of abundance. Maybe your brook is drying up. Oh, God is still in control. It doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It means that you need to trust Him. When a crisis comes, never act in a panic. Don't allow man or your fears to dictate to you. Calm yourself and be still. Force yourself into the quiet of your prayer closet until the pulse beats normally and the scare has ceased to disturb you. When you are most eager to act is when you will make the most pitiable of mistakes. Do not say in your heart what you will or will not do, but wait upon God until He makes known His way. So long as that way is hidden, it is clear that there is no need for action. He accounts Himself responsible for all of the results of keeping you and taking care of you where you are, in the place of divine providence. Lord, strengthen the heart that is weak, but Lord, crush the heart that is hardened against your will. Guide and direct your children, the apple of your eye, for which Jesus Christ shed His blood to give us a place in heaven and to call us to glorify God. Bless us in each one of our needs as we surrender them to You tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.